Let the darkness clear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets.
We've been working on this, building his kingdom here. And let me tell you, God says he takes up residence where his people praise him. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together this morning. It's good to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who reigns eternal, who is forever glorified. And one day, the name of Jesus, man, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, on earth, under the earth, in Middle Earth with the hobbits, I don't know, everywhere. They are going to kneel and acknowledge the one true King who reigns eternal over all. We get to do that early, which is pretty cool. But man, one day all will see. And that's why it's so important that we rearrange how we're living to line up with his kingdom. Because to be honest, this is a little bit of his kingdom already, right? He came to build a kingdom in the hearts of men and women. A kingdom where people would worship him in spirit and in truth and experience his power and his love and his presence. And we get to do that in some pretty cool ways together. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you, worship team, for all your effort in leading us this morning. And it's been fun to watch some of the things happening in our country as different young people at different campuses experiencing some cool movements of the Holy Spirit and watching as they reach out to him. And man, I tell you what, keeping in step with the Spirit. You guys think there's fun stuff to do in this life. Let me tell you, man, keeping in step with the Spirit is where the action is. So awesome. So awesome. Well, we've been over in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 as Jesus unpacks for us this idea of his kingdom and his righteousness. We call it the upside down kingdom a little bit because the way the world views things and the way the world sets up structures and morality and how we ought to live is pretty upside down compared to how Jesus calls us. And sometimes we find ourselves, when we read these words of Jesus, saying to ourselves, whoa, I might have to readjust how I think about things, because naturally I tend to lean more towards how the world might roll with this, right? We've talked a little bit about this idea where Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, right? Unless your rightness, your the way you live, the way you think, the morality which governs your life, unless it's more righteous than the Pharisees, you won't make it to eternal life, Jesus says. And we've been talking about how the Pharisees have this external version of righteousness in works and attitude and expression that looks righteous, but Jesus is building the kingdom of the heart, right? The kingdom of the heart. And he desires for people who worship him in purity and authenticity. So he kind of debunks some things, right? We have him using this phrase over and over. You've heard it said, but I tell you, right? Because maybe you've heard it said that, you know, don't murder, and if you don't murder, you're righteous. But Jesus says, nah, you're missing the whole point. There's something way deeper. I tell you, don't even harbor anger in your heart towards your brother. If you do, you're in danger. Don't do it, right? He takes it deeper. Last week for Valentine's Day, we had a special weekend of adultery, divorce, and keeping your word. That was fun. But true, hard-hitting reality that Jesus says, you got to live differently than the world, right? Instead of adultery and divorce and struggling to keep your word, Jesus says, man, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look lustfully at another person, right? Man, stay away from that edge, because it's going to lead to destruction and death. Don't even look, don't even touch, don't even taste, don't even see. Back away from that edge, right? He talks about this idea of divorce, and maybe it was legal and lawful to divorce, but lawful divorce is still awful divorce, right? And God's design is covenant relationship. And man, he says, fight for it. And yes, he has a little asterisk there for some of this sexual immorality thing, but even so, fighting through and battling to hold to the covenant, because God himself is faithful, even when we're not, to try to emulate our Heavenly Father. What a call, what a picture that is. We talked about this idea where they could break their word if they didn't swear by the altar. Maybe that was a big deal, but what about the offering on the altar? Well, that was maybe a bigger deal and blah, blah, blah. But Jesus is like, quit playing games. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Keep your word. My people keep their word. Instead of adultery, instead of divorce, instead of breaking our word, God calls us to faithfulness, to covenant, and to be people who keep our word and do what we say we're going to do and walk with integrity in how we interact with people. Those are easy things, right? Just like the world teaches us. No, the opposite of how the world seems to operate around us. Well, let's dive in today to one of, I think, the easiest, simplest, most relaxing topics there is. Really, in fairness, once you hit divorce and adultery on Valentine's Day, it should be smooth sailing, right? I mean, you would think maybe we're in a spot where it's pretty legit and good to go. But these 10 verses, they kind of slap you in the face, pun intended. You may understand that shortly. But let's take a look at what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other one as well. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be my children, or may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even, I mean, tax collectors are doing that, right? Everybody's doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans already do all that stuff? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, cool. So I'm going to do that thing, right, where I take the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dropped an epic sermon to these people, Sermon on the Mount, and now I'm going to try to enhance it with a little bit of information. But just know you heard the sermon Jesus preached, live it, walk in it. Whatever I do here is just sort of like, I'd say icing on the cake, but it might be the crumbs underneath the cake. You know what I'm saying? Because the substance is what Jesus said to us. But let's give it a shot and dive in here. Jesus said that you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Just retaliation. Let's go, right? That's even Stephen. Fairness ought to be how it operates. You've heard it said. This was the law. The Israelites believed an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was lawful and righteous. That's how they defined it. But Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. We're going to see that probably a lot. Oh, typos. Don't resist an evil person, okay? So what you're going to notice about that D on the end is that's similar to some report cards I got back in school when I was doing grammar. So we'll just drop that D like I tried to off my report card. All right, let's look at here. He says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. What's at the heart of this? What is this? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, if you poke my eye, I'm just and poking your eye, right? Like, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So if you do unto me, I'm going to do right back unto you, right? Like, it's kind of a fair deal, right? It's equitable. It's just, right? Jesus really touches on something important here in how we retaliate. I've thought most of my life that this really deals heavily with vengeance. That the idea here is maybe you're justified in taking vengeance, but don't do it, right? There's a lot of scriptures that say, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And man's anger does not accomplish, right, the righteousness that God desires. And so this idea of even though you might be justified, taking vengeance is kind of a problem. In fact, this ties to some laws of retaliation that existed in the Old Testament. If you did something to somebody else, they were justified in turning and doing that same or similar action to you. And we would say that that was legal and lawful, and according to the laws of Moses, even righteous. So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, they're like, heck yeah, man, that's how we roll. That's what we do. That is righteousness. But Jesus digs deeper, doesn't he? And I've been thinking about this word a little bit over the last few months as I've walked through this scripture a lot, and I think there's another element to this that's important too, because I've always thought this just deals with almost like a vengeful attitude, you know, like people who want eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, they're kind of bent on vengeance, right? And God says, hey man, let's be forgiving, let's be gracious, let's be vengeful. But I think sometimes we miss that this really deals with justice. It deals with justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth wasn't just vengeance or out of control revenge attitude. It was legitimate justice. You cut off my arm, What's the retaliation that's even and just before the law? Cut yours off, right? I mean, that's just. It's justice. And so these people aren't just being challenged about don't have a revenge attitude. Jesus is even pushing them to think about justice and how they handle injustice towards them. And man, that does not preach well in today's culture, let me tell you, because if you've been treated unjustly, you should respond with aggression, or you should respond with resistance. And yet, at the heart of what Jesus is challenging his people here in this passage is not just about an attitude of vengeance, but even an attitude of justice. I deserve justice. And Jesus is saying, my people, even if they deserve justice, I'm going to challenge them to think even deeper and have an eternal perspective that goes even deeper than experiencing justice in this world. Do you know who experienced the greatest injustice in the history of mankind? I think I know. There's this guy who was perfect and loving and gracious and kind, and yet was flogged and beaten almost to death and had every hair follicle ripped out of his face on the way to the cross and then brutally crucified and murdered. I don't know how you define injustice, but I feel like that could be a working definition that's reasonable. And what does Jesus say on the cross? All right, suckers, we're done. Nuke them, Dad. Right? That would be Andy on the cross, I'll tell you that. It'd be Andy even way before the cross, right? I'd be like in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what? I'm out. This is a bad idea, right? Just let them burn. I'm done. But he doesn't. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even realize what they're doing. See, we forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the people who offend us and the evil people who try to do evil things against us, they're tools of the enemy. And they are eternal souls who get manipulated and who get utilized and who wander into space they shouldn't be, for sure. But at the end of the day, we don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against the powers of the enemy, of the darkness, of spiritual forces at work around us that we don't even see. And God calls his people to have an eternal perspective that sometimes even says, though I'm entitled to justice, I might try a different pursuit and show forgiveness and mercy and even resist the opposition I could stand in. That's not easy to think about. And that sure as a world is counter culture to how our culture lives. That's totally upside down. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And he uses this word resist, right? Resist, which literally means to set one's self against, to oppose, to stand strongly in opposition to withstand. Jesus is kind of painting this picture of this image of defiance and resistance against somebody who's treating us unjustly. And he says, hey, my people, We're gonna roll a little differently. In fact, we're gonna turn the other cheek when they slap us on the right cheek. And some commentators and theologians say, well, Jesus is just talking about somebody who insults you, because slapping on the cheek would be an insult, and obviously turning the other cheek. But if they punch you in the cheek, don't turn the other cheek. Some theologians would say that Jesus here is saying self-defense is off the table, or protecting the innocent is off the table, and we're just supposed to lay down and let people trample all over us. And I don't know if you can get this picture well or not, because I probably can't deliver it well enough. We're called to protect, we're called to guard, we're called to stand in the gap for the widow, for the orphan, for the oppressed, the alien, the sojourner. God calls us to those things, and to fight for what is just in the world around us. But at a personal level, Jesus challenges you and he challenges me about what I'm really fighting for, my kingdom or his. If I'm fighting for my justice, for what I deserve, or am I willing to lay that down for a greater purpose, that the person who oppresses me might see the truth and come themselves to find reality that I know and love in my relationship with Christ? He goes on to say, if someone wants to sue you, take your shirt or and take your shirt and your coat as well. Pretty aggressive action. Somebody wants to sue you, and then what do? We get in a defensive posture. And maybe all Jesus is really challenging his people to in this whole section is to just drop their gloves a little bit and to exit a defensive posture and instead have their arms open to whatever it is God's going to bring their way, you know? Instead of being guarded and protective and defensive and ready to go on the offensive, to just drop our gloves and just be humble and gentle and meek and endure even when it's hard for something greater. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, this is a cool picture, and I guess we don't really live in ancient Rome, so it doesn't really work for us as well, but if you can imagine, there was some pretty cool laws on the books. Cool if you were a Roman soldier. You had the legal ability to take anyone besides one of your fellow soldiers, and besides technically a Roman citizen, and yet sometimes it might be a little up for your own discretion. But a Roman soldier could literally say to anyone he wanted to, hey, here's my backpack, my rucksack, carry it the next mile for me. You do this, I'm done carrying it. So like if you saw a group of soldiers come into town, you probably bailed quick, got out of the way because it'll be like, hey Dax, come here, come hold this for me, right? And then the Roman soldier would walk with you for a mile, and you were obligated under Roman law to carry that rucksack for a mile. All of his gear, all of his stuff. And if you didn't, you could be flogged and beaten right then and there. It didn't matter who you were. They had that kind of authority, that kind of oppression and aggression that they used all over the Roman world. It's a really rotten law. Take my backpack, take all my stuff, walk a mile. And so when Jesus references this, the people he's talking to, they knew the rule, and they knew exactly what he meant. He wasn't thinking about, a hike, or is he talking about a school hallway? How do I get somebody's backpack from him? What is Jesus talking about? This was a direct reference to this. And what does Jesus say? He says, go with them 2 miles. When somebody abusively and oppressively says, take my backpack, carry this stuff for me, and you have to do it for a mile, Jesus says, don't stop at a mile. Don't stop. You get to that mile marker, and the soldier says, all right, peasant, drop it. And you're like, I got you, man. Well, let's do one more. Just one more. I'll get you one more mile. And that soldier probably would be like, well, let's carry my backpack. I guess that's cool. Right? Like, what do you do there? Well, here's the picture of what happens. Jesus teaches us, if I push my button right, that this disarms the oppressor. See, you take the power away from the one who is oppressing you with your gentleness and your kindness right back towards him. The only power they had was that oppression and that aggression and that intimidation. And when you say, I got you, man. I'll get one more mile. I got one more in me. You totally disarm their power and authority. When you don't strike back, they don't know what to do. When you show love, when you're being mistreated and treated unjustly, there's nothing else to do. You take away their power. Jesus isn't just stupid in what he tells us to do, right? He's got reasons. And he shows us that the power of love is greater than the power of oppression. The power of love is greater than the power of just hating. It's amazing. His love conquers all. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Resist and evil person. Yes, okay, moving on from that slide. I think he unpacks it even more intensely in this next section, or gives more perspective to it when he says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What does he say here? You've heard it said, love your neighbor. That's not an easy one to think about, I guess, but I could see it. We got to live in the same area. We're neighbors. Unless, of course, you're in my Bible class and we did the Good Samaritan on Thursday and you remember that crud. Everybody's my neighbor, but for another time. Love your neighbor. They could accept that and be like, all right, cool. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Law of Moses. I will love my fellow Israelites, but anybody else, I will despise and hate in the name of righteousness. And Jesus says, you've heard this said. This is how you roll. But I tell you to love your enemies And check this out. Pray for those who persecute you and mistreat you. Nuh-uh, that's not how it works, Jesus. You don't understand. Tolerating an enemy, not punching an enemy in the face, okay. Love your enemy? Let's dig into this a minute. You heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's why. That's why. Loving your enemies, praying for those who mistreat you and persecute you and who are oppressive to you, saying, God, please help them. Now, it takes eternal perspective, right? To recognize we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but instead we wrestle against the powers of darkness and the demonic forces at work and all the junk that have our enemy ensnared and trapped in spirit. And that person is a person that Jesus died on the cross for and loved. And that person is a person that Jesus said, Father, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. And God's called us to shine the light to the world around us. And man, you can't hold a candle when you got two boxing gloves up, right? You can't. You can punch, but you can't shine, right? Jesus calls us to love those who are not nice to us, those who are our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute you. It's fascinating to hear stuff from the persecuted church overseas and the requests that they make. They don't ask that God would give them deliverance. They ask that God would give them endurance, that they might stand in the midst of the hard persecution and shine the light of love and hope. They pray and they ask us to pray. Please pray for those who are my jailers, even those who are torturing us, that they might see. Because they have eternal perspective to recognize that this is a temporary reality, a mist, a vapor, and we're gone like that, and eternity lies before us. And everything we're fighting for in this life is so irrelevant to the big picture of eternal life and what it means. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is trying to teach us how to build his kingdom, not ours, right? And this right here is something we call family resemblance. You know why? We call it family resemblance because this is who our Father in heaven is. And this is what he does. Jesus said he causes his son to rise. It'd be fun to have S-O-N too, right? Because it's legit there. His son to rise on the evil and the good. Sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, God is good and he is kind and he is gentle and he is considerate and compassionate even to those who despise him. And he says, hey son, hey daughter, in my family, this is how we roll. Did somebody mistreat you today? Would you punch him? Did you stand up for yourself and kick him in the shins or somewhere else? Good for you. Good for you, son. I gotta tell you, dads, if that's what you're pushing, I challenge you to read what Jesus says. Sons, daughters, if that's how you think you ought to live, I would challenge you to think about what Jesus says. Not because it's easy, but because it's righteousness. It's what's right. We all grew up in a world that said, man, fight for your rights and fight for your position. And God says to us clearly, not in my house, man. That's not how we live. That's not who we are. That's not what it means to be one of my kids. I take care of the righteous, the unrighteous. Don't even the tax collectors just love those who love them. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Pagan sounds like a horrible word, right? It just simply means someone not following God. It's that simple. Somebody who can't love their enemy and pray for those who persecute them is somebody who would fit in the category of not following God. Because the people who follow God, the people who are part of his household, forgive and they don't resist and they don't fight for their own rights. This other passage here at the very end is one that's always tricky. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We think of perfection as flawless, right? But it's really this image of being perfected to fulfill the intended purpose for which we were formed and created. It also is, in the Greek here, full grown, mature, and adult. It's a good picture. Man up, woman up, be an adult, be mature, be the adult in the room, be the adult in the conversation, be the adult in the conflict. And a lot of us have learned that being an adult means punching and fighting and kicking and flailing, but that's not what Jesus teaches us. That's not what he teaches us at all. He calls us to fulfill the intended purpose, to mature in our faith, that we can stand so much so that we can pray for those who have persecuted us, that we can genuinely have a sense of love for the jerks in our life. And maybe Jesus wants us to reframe the term jerks into the mission fields of our life and the people that he loves. I don't know if you need to say the jerks that Jesus loved. I don't know if that's okay or not. But if that helps get you back to that space, because there's conflict and there's struggle, and that's a reality of this life. But Jesus calls us to be part of a kingdom that's different than the world around us. And man, you don't get noticed if you just do the same things the world does. And that's not important that you get noticed, except you're the one representing Christ. And if Christ doesn't get noticed because he looks like the world around him, that's a problem. Jesus came to lay down his life, to lay down his rights, to face persecution and abuse because he loved you. And he says, son, daughter, go and do likewise. Be a person who's not into retaliating, who's willing to suffer injustice, who is loving your enemies and praying for those who mistreat you, who persecute you, who hate you. Reciprocate with love. I love the go the extra mile quote because it's stolen right from Jesus. And I hope you can see what it means. Disarm the power of the oppressor and just overwhelm them with love by the way you react and respond to the aggression around you. Lord Jesus, you challenge us with some really heavy things that are so counterculture. Things we don't like and we don't want. And yet somehow, as your children, we need to know these things. And you say, as your children, that we'll experience rebuke and discipline from you because that's a part of your love for us. And Lord, a spiritual child without discipline is a child without love. So Father, thank you for your word this morning that is harsh and not fun, but so powerful and so true. And I pray you would examine our hearts. You know the people we struggle to love. You know the people we've given ourselves license to hate. And Father, I don't care what they've done. Forgive us for the sin that resides in our heart of bitterness, unforgiveness, and an unwillingness to be conformed into the image of our Father. Forgiveness is hard, and letting go of what we want to hold on to against others is hard. But I pray through the power of your Spirit, you begin that transformational process in us. Lord, that the actions of our life, the words of our mouth, and even the meditations of our heart and mind would reflect the family resemblance of a God who loves those who don't love him, who is kind to those who abuse and mistreat him, that the world might see Jesus in us and be transformed themselves. In your name we pray. Amen.